Family, in one of his sermons, the legendary preacher D.L. Moody told a true story of a boy he knew who did something quite out of the ordinary, week after week after week. As D.L. Moody relayed this story, this boy's family had moved from one part of Chicago to another part of the city. But despite the family's move, this boy continued to walk a great distance in order to attend the same Sunday school class that he did before they moved. And this walk was not just a few blocks, mind you. This walk was a few miles. Well, you can imagine the shock of the people who saw this boy showing up at their church every single Sunday, week after week, after such a long, tiresome walk through the cold and the snow and the winds of Chicago. Well, finally, someone got up the courage to ask this boy about why he kept coming to their church, even though there were so many other churches, so many other Sunday schools, much, much closer to his new home. Well, without a moment's hesitation, this boy answered, "I keep coming here because you people really know how to love a guy." Family, we're going to open our Bibles this morning to 1 John once again. And today in this section of God's Word, you and I are going to be reminded that the love that we express to fellow Christians is one of the most important evidences. It's one of the most tangible signs that proves we genuinely belong to Jesus Christ. So friends, I hope you'll take your Bible with me and let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 as we consider this message today that I've entitled, "The Believer's Love Life." Now friends, today in God's Word, we're not going to talk about that love that you share romantically with your special someone, but we are going to talk about the practical, genuine, heartfelt love that you and I should be sharing to our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Now, friends, quickly, just by way of review, the Apostle John wrote this letter. This epistle of 1 John was written in the closing decades of the first century. When this letter was written by John, he was an old man by then. He was not the young John that we meet in the Gospels. He's much older now. He's the wise old man. He was actually the last living apostle. And as a result of that, he had decades of ministry experience under his belt. The Christians of the first century, they loved John. They looked up to John. They valued what he had to say. And this particular letter of 1 John came to be written because there were false teachers showing up in the early church. They were coming on the scene. And many of the Christians of the first century were starting to be drawn away by these false teachers. False teachers that were promoting unbiblical doctrines and unholy lifestyles. So John writes this epistle. He writes this letter, 1 John. It's his way of reaching these folks. He wants to help them understand what authentic Christianity really looks like. It certainly wasn't what these false teachers were teaching. Well, family, today in this section of Scripture, you and I are going to look at chapter 3 from verse 10 all the way down to verse 24. And John is going to show us that believers, true believers, authentic Christianity is known by the believer's love life. That is the practical love that true Christians show to fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Friend, I want you to know something today. As you listen to this message, I know some of you, maybe even some of you men, you are already switching off. You're already tuning out because here's a message about love. And you say, "That's not for me. I'm not an emotional man. I'm not an emotional kind of person." Friend, I want you to know today, this message is for all of us. This is not just a message for tender-hearted Christians. This is not just a message for those Christians who are emotional by nature. This is not just for sensitive believers. No, friends, this message today on practical love, this is something that Jesus Christ wants to see in all believers. So, friends, this applies to you today. This applies to me. This applies to every single person who's a Christian listening this morning. Well, friends, as we look at John's wise counsel here in this section, why is it so critical that Christians are to be showing love one for another? Why is it that love is one of the hallmarks of authentic Christianity? Friends, here in this section, we're going to consider this morning three reasons why the Christian's love life is so important. Here's reason number one. Number one, we love because we've been transformed. Number one, we love because we've been transformed. Now look with me here in God's Word in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 10. That's where we ended last time we were together in this text. And we'll read from verse 10 all the way down to verse 15. This is what Scripture says. 1 John 3, verse 10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Friends, last time we were together here in this text, we were working our way in chapter 3 here all the way down into verse 10. In that opening section of chapter 3, John is setting up a contrast, stark contrast, between the lives of these false teachers and the lives of authentic believers. John says that true Christians are not characterized by unbiblical beliefs or by ungodly behavior. No, those are the things that show up in Satan's people, all right, not Christ's. And that's what John's writing there in verse 10. But notice the end of verse 10. Living righteously isn't the only true mark of a Christian. Not only living righteously, look what else is there. So is, in verse 10, the end, loving fellow believers. Well, look at how verse 11 opens. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, when John writes that little phrase, from the beginning, he's not talking about eternity past. He's not talking about the dawn of creation. He's writing to these Christians. He's talking about the earliest days that they became believers. From the opening days that they heard the gospel and believed on Christ and were brought into the Christian church, what is one of the most important messages that they heard over and over again preached and taught by the apostles? It was the message of love. Love of the believers. The message that we should love one another. Love is to permeate the people of God. Why was that so important? It's important because Jesus emphasized it. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Look in your notes. In John 13, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Listen, Christian, what is one of the critical hallmarks of authentic Christianity? What is one of the defining characteristics that separates Christians from non-Christians? Is it church attendance? Is it owning a Bible? Is it being moral? Is it being nice to the mean people at Walmart? No, none of those. None of those things is one of the identifying marks that separate the Christians from the non-Christians. No, Jesus says it is love. It is genuine love that you express to fellow believers in Christ. Now, just so you can get a hold of that in a real tangible way, notice John gives us an example. It's a negative example in the verses that follow. He holds out this example. Did you see who it is? Of Cain. Remember Cain? Remember Cain from Genesis chapter 4? He was the jealous brother who murdered his brother Abel. God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and he rejected Cain's sacrifice. And so Cain is a tremendous example of someone whose outward actions, someone whose outward behavior reflects the reality of who they are on the inside. Cain claimed to be religious. Cain claimed to be a God follower. Cain even claimed to be a God worshiper. Did not Cain even present a sacrifice to God? He did. But in the moment that Cain's heart surged with that anger, that hatred, and he rose up and he murdered his brother, those actions revealed who Cain really was on the inside. It revealed that Cain was not a true son of God. No, he was a son of the devil. Well, with that example unpacked, look what John says next, verse 13. He says, so don't be surprised, Christians, Don't be surprised when this secular world hates you. Don't be surprised when this world maligns you, criticizes you, mistreats you. What naturally comes bubbling up out of the heart of natural man isn't mercy and grace and love and kindness. No, what naturally bubbles out in lost people is envy and jealousy and hatred. And ultimately, you follow that and it leads to murder. Now, if you think that isn't true, if you think that that isn't the reality of today's lost world, well, you just take a look in your own workplace and look how people react when someone in your workplace environment gets a promotion or they get a raise or they get a new office, and the secular workers around them do not clap and applaud and appreciate how this person is getting such blessings in their life. No, they grumble about that other person's success. They see that person, they get a raise, person gets a promotion, they get a good pay jump, maybe they get that new cushy spot that everybody wants to have in the office, and people start to get envious, don't they? And they get jealous. And the office politics rise up and they complain and all the comparison starts. Well, they've only been here so long and I've been here much longer and I do this around here and why don't I get better treatment around here? The envy, the jealousy, the hatred starts to bubble up. And you know what can happen? We see it in the newspapers, don't we? Sometimes people become so enraged, so filled with envy, jealousy, hatred. Sometimes people come back to work with a gun. And they inflict their revenge on someone. Family, what's the point? Well, John makes a point in verses 14 and 15. As Christians, you've been transformed. You've been transformed by Jesus Christ. You've been changed from the inside out. John says you have passed from death to life because of Christ. Don't you remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now listen, this is true of you. It's true of me as a Christian. We are new in Christ, but we're not perfect. We're not perfect. But the true Christian is no longer dominated by what the world is dominated by. You and I are no longer dominated by jealousy and envy and hatred and murder. No longer do we linger in that atmosphere because we're in Christ. And that living connection with Christ, it's proven and it shows up in the way that we love our fellow believers. So by way of application here this morning, dear listener, let me ask you, friend, do you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? Would you call yourself a Christian? Are you a Christian disciple? Are you one of Jesus' followers? Well, if that's what you claim for yourself, and the Bible says one of the defining character qualities of your life will be a heartfelt love for fellow Christians around you. Friend, as you look around the room this morning and you see all these other Christians gathered here, can I just ask you, what is your attitude toward these people? Are you negative about these people? Are you typically cynical about these people? Are you judgmental when you think about these people? Are you condescending toward these people? Do you badmouth them in conversations? Are you perhaps jealous of what another Christian has? Their job, their career, their money, their home. Are you perhaps jealous of their success? Or are you perhaps annoyed at some other Christian's personality? And you see that person, you even hear their voice, and it just annoys you. You can't stand even, you don't even want to see and hear that Christian because they're so annoying. Friend, if you've been transformed by Jesus, if you've been made new by Jesus in the gospel, then the Bible says the attitude that will flow out of you regarding these people is love. Jesus loves his people. Jesus died for his people. Jesus loves his people. So if you belong to Jesus, well, logic demands that because you belong to Jesus, then you will love the people of Jesus. You see, family, John's driving at a big idea in this section, and it's a big idea that I want you to grasp onto today. The big idea John's driving home is this: believers who belong to Christ will love like Christ. Now, let's move on, okay? John gives us a second reason in this section, a second reason why believers demonstrate love to fellow believers. Here's number two. We love because of Christ's example. Number two, we love because of Christ's example. Would you look with me in our text from verses 16 to 18? John writes, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Now, family, just a moment ago, John gave us that negative example, right? Cain. Not only in this text, but in many other places in God's Word, even like Jude verse 11 there, the Bible admonishes us as Christians not to walk in the way of Cain. Cain didn't murder Abel because he just had a bad day. Cain didn't murder Abel because he didn't sleep good the night before. He was just a little grouchy. He was just a little hangry that morning. He didn't get his morning coffee on time. No, his sinful actions were simply the outflow of a sinful heart. You see, listen, hatred is just the acorn. Hatred is the acorn that grows into the tree of murder. And you know, that's why Jesus equates the two. Jesus equates hatred and murder together. Jesus puts them side by side there in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. So you got that negative example of Cain. He was not one who loved, he was one who hated. And the hatred was so strong, it resulted in murder, and that proved who he really was. So you've got the negative example, but now we get the positive. Look at the positive example in verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Listen, if Cain is the personification of hatred and murder, Jesus Christ is the personification of love. We know what real love is, don't we? Because Jesus Christ showed us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. There on the cross, Jesus willingly died. He went there as our substitute. He took our sins, our punishment, our shame, so that we could be rescued, so that we could be redeemed. And John writes there that if Jesus was willing to demonstrate that kind of a love, it's a love that's sacrificial, it's a love that's other-centered, it's a love that's costly. John says, if that's the kind of love that Jesus has shown us, then we should be willing to show that kind of love to our fellow believers. Now, friends, 2 weeks ago, I'm sitting on the beach. I'm sitting on the beach in Ocean City, Maryland. And I'm sitting under the shade of the umbrella. And I'm scrolling through my phone and I'm reading news articles. And this news article came up and broke my heart. I read this news story of a 53-year-old dad from Tennessee. He died while saving his three daughters from an ocean riptide while they were on vacation in Florida. This was just 2 weeks ago. People Magazine picked up the story. I picked up this little snippet from People Magazine online. Here's what the article said. A 53-year-old father of four from Tennessee drowned during a family vacation in Florida while saving his daughters after they were swept into rough waters, WTSP reported. On July 14th, Fred Pepperman and his family were out for a day at the beach in Seacrest, Florida, when one of his daughters, Grace, age 16, was caught in a riptide. Two of his other daughters, Olivia, age 20, Catherine, age 24, went out to retrieve her, but they were caught in the riptide as well, Julie Pepperman, the wife, told the news station. Fred, the father, swam out to rescue his girls, all the while using his might to bring them back to the surface and get them onto a board that another family member had brought out to assist in the rescue. While the daughters made it to safety, Fred fell unconscious and had to be pulled back to the shore by a group of bystanders who then administered CPR. He was later declared dead after being rushed to a local hospital. Christian friend, that's a true story. That's a very moving, emotional story about what real love looks like. When we think about Fred Pepperman dying to rescue his daughters, when we think about Jesus dying to save his people, we really start to get a grip, an understanding of what true love really looks like. It's a willingness to give everything you are, to give something to be a blessing to someone else. It's a willingness to die to yourself, to give everything so that someone else could be blessed. You know, we understand that mentally. We understand what that love is. But friends, how often do you and I as Christians feel and think as if this is a lofty ideal that we could never possibly reach? I mean, isn't it how we think? We affirm this mentally, but we think, this is so lofty, I could never get to that. I'll never be able to do that. The likelihood of you or me rescuing someone from drowning, or carrying someone out of a burning building, or pulling someone's body out of a fiery car crash, you or me doing that, the likelihood of doing that's pretty low. I mean, it's pretty unlikely that you will ever physically lay down your life for another Christian. It's unlikely that you would die in order that another Christian could live. It's very unlikely that you or me would ever pay the ultimate sacrifice for a fellow Christian. But listen, you know what? The Bible teaches that even smaller sacrifices, smaller acts, still carry the same quality of selfless love. And John actually shows us that. Smaller sacrifices are the same quality of selfless love. Look at verses 17 and 18. John shows us that genuine love sacrifices into the everyday needs of ordinary life. Most especially that love shows up when our fellow believers have needs in everyday, ordinary life. John says there, if you're a Christian and God has blessed you with sufficient resources in this world, God's blessed you with food, He's given you clothing, He's given you money, He's given you a home and transportation and a job. Well, listen, sacrificial life will start to show up in your life, Christian, when you use all those resources in the real world to be a blessing to another Christian, John says, who has a need. Look what John writes there in verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see what the Bible says here, friends? When the Bible talks about this love that Christians show one for another, this is not some kind of a love that's theoretical. This is not some concept. No, this is a love that's practical. This is a love that's actual. This is a love that's not a concept, but it's concrete. It's a love that shows up in real life ways on the street. So let me ask you, Christian friend, when it comes to this teaching from God's Word about Christians loving one another with this kind of love, let me ask you, Christian friend, is it just a concept to you? Is this just some concept that you affirm in your brain? Or do you actually practice this kind of love in the concrete realm of real life? Friend, let me ask you just a couple questions that'll help you figure it out. When you learn that a fellow Christian has had their hours at work slashed, when you learn that a fellow Christian in your church had their job eliminated, do you love that Christian enough to open your wallet or open your checkbook and give them some money? To tie them over while they're looking for new work? When you find out that another Christian has a car that's broken down and their car's in the shop, do you love them enough to shoot them a text or give them a call and say, hey, do you need a ride to work? Can I give you a ride to work this week? When that family at church that you heard about had a baby, do you love them in a practical way that you'd call them and say, hey, can I bring you a meal? What kind of diapers do you want to have? Can I buy you a couple packs of diapers? How about if that person in your church had a surgery? And now they're home from surgery and they're homebound for a few days. Would your love motivate you to go to that Christian's house and do some of their housework? Would it motivate you to go over their house and do a load of their laundry? Or to mow their grass for them? Or rake up some of their leaves? You see, friend, that's what we're getting down here to. That's the brass tacks of Christian life. This is the kind of love the Bible says that characterizes true believers. This kind of love is what they show one to another. It's not theoretical. It's not sentimental. It's not a concept. It's practical. It's practical. It's real life. It's concrete. True Christians, John says, demonstrate this kind of love. And why do we do it? Why do we do it? It's not because we're trying to extract something from Jesus. It's not because we're trying to make Jesus love us more. It's not because we're trying to earn His favor. No, we do it because we love Him and we love His people. We want to love His people the same way that He loved us. Or family, if we could say it a different way, we could say it with this big idea. Believers who belong to Christ will love like Christ. Family, in this message today, we're learning about the believer's love life. Not in some romanticized way, not in some fantasized sense, but in practical, concrete ways that believers will love fellow believers in the real world. And John's giving us good reasons why that will be so. We've looked at two reasons so far. Number one, we love like this because we've been transformed by Jesus. And secondly, because we've been given Jesus' example. Here's a third reason. Thirdly, we love because it strengthens our assurance. We love because it strengthens our assurance. Look at verse 19. We'll read down to verse 24. John says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, friends, before we start really digging in here to verses 19 to 24, can I just get your attention for 30 seconds here. Just want to remind you whom John is writing to. John is writing to Christians in the first century. They were getting tripped up by false teachers. These were false teachers who had a whole lot of Greek philosophy in them. And these false teachers had unbiblical doctrines. They had unholy lifestyles. These teachers didn't believe the right truth about Jesus. They didn't walk in the light of holiness, and they surely didn't show the kind of love that John's writing here. So that's one of the ways that these Christians could spot the true from the false. How do you spot the true from the false? Look and see if there's true love, Christian love. Because only Christians will be able to show this kind of love. Only those who truly belong to Christ will love like Christ. Here's an important point, though, family. The main point I want you to see here. John says, when this kind of love, when it's notoriously absent, when it's not there, you can be sure that person isn't a true Christian. However, when that love is present, that gives that person, that Christian, assurance. It gives them assurance that they really are a true follower of Christ. And friends, how often does it happen? How often does it happen, believer, that you and I are the ones who need assurance? We're the ones who need that assurance. Look at verses 19 and following. John says, this kind of sacrificial love, when it shows up in the Christian's life, this is one of the evidences. This is one of the proofs that we belong to Jesus. And when it shows up in our lives, John says that reassures us. It gives our hearts great boldness in who we really are that we belong to Jesus. You know, friend, I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. But I know in my own life, there are times when my spiritual fires feel like they're really burning low. I feel like my spiritual fires are just down to the embers. And I'll tell you the truth, coming off vacation feels like that for me every year. That feeling comes back every vacation. You want to know why? Because on my family vacation, I dust my hands in ministry and I say, peace out to Hazleton. And I'm not looking to do counseling and I'm not looking to help people. I'm just looking to go unplug and enjoy. And I'm plugged in my kids. And you know, I've got two little kids. And man, they're up at 6:30 and they go till night. And it's all day action when I'm being dad on vacation. And guess what? When I'm on vacation, I'm not reading my Bible a whole lot. It's hard to carve out, okay, children, your father's going to go read his Bible now for the next hour. No, that doesn't happen. And so when I come back off of vacation, man, I sometimes feel a little flat, feel a little stagnant. Maybe you felt like that too. You kind of feel on the inside like that 2-liter bottle of Pepsi that your kids left open for 3 days. I mean, you pour it and it's just flat, man. No fuzz, no sparkle, nothing there. Maybe you've experienced some of those similar feelings. Some days you get up and you make life happen. You just don't feel like much of a Christian. Have you been there? You don't feel like much of a Christian. Well, praise God, family. The Bible says, feelings are not the final arbiter of what's true. Your feelings are not the final determining factor of what's true about you. You are not a Christian because you feel like one. No, you are a Christian because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And John writes to us here in this section that even when our heart is stirring up doubts and insecurities and weaknesses, John says God is greater than those things. God is greater than our weaknesses and our doubts and insecurities. And God knows how to stir up inside of us a fresh sense of assurance, fresh confidence. Guess what, friends? You know one of the things that God uses to rekindle your heart, stoke up your assurance, rebuild your fire again? You know one of the things that God uses is the love that you show to fellow believers. That selfless love that you show to those Christian family members around you, your spouse, most especially the fellow believers that are in your local church. So listen closely, friend. We need to realize something here. Loving fellow believers is not our way of earning salvation. We're not talking about earning salvation. We're not talking about gaining favor with Jesus. Oh, he'll love me some more if I would just love his people. No, that's not the way to salvation. Salvation is by faith alone in what Christ did. But the Bible says that loving fellow believers is a sure sign that you belong to Jesus. When you belong to Jesus, you really will love his people. When you do that, when you're living daily in a way that's showing love to fellow believers, what happens in you? Assurance builds, confidence grows, a renewed confidence, and a clear conscience. And so the verses that close out this section, John actually gives us a couple of great benefits. Some great benefits that start going to work in our lives as we're showing love to fellow believers. I just want to point them out here. Three benefits. Just jot them down. I think they'll be on the screen as well. Three great benefits when you're living for Jesus and when you're loving like Jesus. John points out three benefits. The first one's confidence in prayer. Verse 21, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. When you're living for Jesus and when you're loving like Jesus, your prayer life's going to burn. It's going to rise to new heights. You won't shrink from prayer. You won't be ashamed about prayer or lazy about prayer. You'll want to do prayer. You'll go after it. That's one of the great effects that comes into your life when you're living for Jesus and loving like Jesus. Here's a second thing. Your confidence is going to contribute to answered prayer. Answered prayer. Verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, this doesn't mean, friend, if you ask God for $1 million, he's going to give it. This doesn't mean if you ask for a new car or you ask for something ridiculous, it doesn't mean that God's going to give it to you. But when a Christian is living by God's commands, loving fellow believers, walking with Jesus, and praying, praying faithfully and praying according to God's will, that kind of Christian gets their prayers answered. And then thirdly, when a true Christian is living for Jesus and loving like Jesus, verse 24, they experience the abiding presence of the Spirit. They experience the abiding presence of the Spirit. Now I'm going to give you a picture here to think on with me. Even if you're not a gardener, you're going to understand this. Even if you don't have a green thumb, you can follow. You all understand what a rose is. You all know what a rose is. Now, it's true, you know, as you look at a rose and you observe its structure and what's on a rose, every rose has a stem. Every rose has some green leaves in the middle. Every rose has petals up top. Every rose is a flower, but not every rose reaches that full, blossoming, incredible beauty. Every rose is a flower, but not every rose reaches that full potential of blossoming, glorious beauty. Well, listen, in the very same way, every true Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit. But only the obedient Christian, the submitting Christian, loving Christian, serving Christian, praying Christian, that's the Christian who experiences the full abiding presence daily of the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean for your life today, Christian friend? What's the so what of all this? Well, maybe you've been struggling in your Christian life in recent days. Maybe you've been wrestling with some doubts these past few weeks. Maybe your confidence is shrinking. Maybe your assurance is really low. Maybe it feels like the fires of your faith have burned down to just the embers. Christian friend, I want to just encourage you today. I want to encourage your heart again today. Christian, you are not saved because of your performance. You are saved by the performance of Jesus Christ. Your salvation is not riding on how well you live the Christian life. Your salvation is riding on your faith in Jesus Christ, what He did for you. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So believer, take hope today that because your hope is in Jesus, because you put your trust in Jesus right here, right now, you're fully forgiven, you're fully accepted, and you're fully loved. Listen, all of us, myself included, all of us battle doubts from time to time. But thankfully, Jesus Christ holds us tight. And as we keep looking to Him in faith, as we keep obeying His commandments, what kind of commandments? Maybe the one we've been talking about today, loving fellow believers. When you obey the commands of Jesus, guess what happens? Those godly behaviors that you see in your life start to reignite your confidence and reassure you that you really are a Christian after all. You know, perhaps you're listening to this message today and you aren't a Christian. If you were honest with yourself, you'd admit you don't have any confidence at all. No confidence that your sins are forgiven or that you have a home in heaven. Maybe some of you have been lying awake at night. Maybe you've laid there in bed looking at the ceiling and you're thinking about what's going to happen to you when you die. And you think about that and it terrifies you. Friend, the Bible says later on in this same book, in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. Friend, I'll talk to you for a moment. If you don't know Jesus, there is a way that you can know for sure. There is a way to know for sure that eternal life is yours, and that is to know for sure that you have believed on Jesus Christ, the Savior. Friend, I would ask you, have you done that? Have you done that? Have you entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Friend, you can do that today. You can do that right now as you turn from your sins with a humble heart and then believe on Jesus by faith that what He did for you is sufficient to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. Look, if you have questions about that, if you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, how to be a Christian, I would just encourage you, come and talk to me. I'm going to talk to anyone you saw up on the platform today. Friend, don't hesitate to talk to anyone. Nothing's more important, friend, than you coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And we would love to show you how to do that even today. Well, believers, today in this message, we have looked at 1 John chapter 3. We've taken a deeper look at three critical reasons why believers should be faithfully engaged in brotherly love. Christians loving fellow Christians is so important because Jesus says that one thing, more than anything else, proves that we belong to Him. So friends, as we take these verses with us today, let's be reminded today about the true hallmark of Christianity. The true hallmark of Christianity isn't what clothes you wear on Sunday. It isn't what Bible version you carry. It isn't how many ministries you serve in. No. Jesus says the evidence of authentic Christianity is the practical love that you show to fellow believers in the real world. And for you and me, family, that starts right here. It starts with these believers in these pews. Christian friend, will you commit to that kind of love this week? That kind of a practical, real world, concrete kind of love? Friends, for many years, a young boy walked miles and miles through the winds and snows of Chicago, Sunday after Sunday, because his life had been impacted by the love of believers. Family, my prayer is that by Jesus' help, He would empower us to develop that same atmosphere of love in this congregation, because that's the kind of love life that Jesus requires. You see, when believers belong to Christ, they will love like Christ.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.